Happy Father's Day. It's a great day, and I'm so glad that we honor our fathers, men of God, who have taken their place and been able to stand up and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A friend of mine, when he was younger, attended a church. This was out in California, and his pastor's wife would sit right in the front row, and at 12 o'clock, she would go like this. Well, time to wind her up, Pops. And this is one of those sermons, I hope that nobody has to do that. All right, I'd like to turn your attention to Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Let's bow our heads again in prayer. Now, Father, we just commit this time to you, and we ask in Jesus' name that your Spirit will work within us, within each one of us. Open your word to us, our hearts to receive it, and we give you thanks for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua had gathered the people together, and they had come to the place where they had conquered the land. They started out conquering southern Canaan, and then they went to the northern part of the country and conquered there, and then they finished up their military conquests in the central part of the land of Canaan. And as Joshua gathered them together, he said, if I can paraphrase, you know where you've been. You've seen what God has done to your enemies. And now you're faced with a different kind of enemy. He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. But if you are unwilling, if it seems evil in your sight, the Bible says, but if you are unwilling is what it means, to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve, the God of the Amorites, tradition, whatever it is. Now, he was implying to them, as he implies to us today, you are going to be serving somebody. You are going to be serving somebody. And so it's up to us who we choose. Now, he said, now you're facing a different kind of enemy. You've done all these military exploits, but now you're facing a different type of enemy. You're facing pressures from society that wants nothing to do with God. Now, he says, is no time for vacillating. It's time to get decisive. It's time to make a choice. Are you going to serve the true and living God, or are you going to be influenced by those around you, by a society that doesn't want to have anything to do with God, who is trying to erase everything that has to do with God at all? Thank God for godly fathers who have chosen to honor and obey God rather than to go with the trends of society or the edicts that our government hands down or our Supreme Court hands down and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As long as you live under my roof, we are going to honor God. Joshua had led Israel through three major military campaigns involving more than 30 enemy armies. And through it all, he taught his people that victory comes through faith in God and obedience to his word rather than through military might or numerical superiority. Joshua never forgot where he came from. You recall, he was born a slave kid in Egypt. And even during that time, he had to be aware that I am one of God's chosen. We have chosen as a nation to follow God. And he had to have understanding that the realization that slavery, as we are experiencing it today, this is not God's plan for his people. As I mentioned, he had been born a slave in Egypt. He had experienced hardship, bondage, affliction. And again, this is not God's plan for his people. He had seen the 10 plagues inflicted on the Egyptians. He had lived through the Exodus, God opening the Red Sea so that the people could march through on dry ground. He had experienced the 40 years in the wilderness, the miracle of the manna that God provided every morning. And with a heart for God, I believe that he woke up in the morning, looked out there and says, God is so faithful. God is so faithful. He was one of those who drank water from the rock that God provided. Every day he could look up in the sky, he could see that pillar of cloud and say, the presence of God is here. Every night he'd look up in the sky and he'd see that pillar of fire and say, the presence of God is here. What a glorious thing. As they walked through that 40 years in the wilderness, the Bible tells us that their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out, they didn't have the latest trends and fashions. Somewhere along the line, he had been chosen to be Moses' apprentice. Outstanding young man. He learned from a man who was in touch with God. He learned to take advice from those who knew God for themselves. And then he learned to know the voice of God for himself and live in obedience to what God would say to him. Joshua was one of the 12 spies who went in and cased out the promised land. And all of these 12 spies brought back basically the same report. It's a great place. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. All you have to do is look at this cluster of grapes. It's such a huge cluster of grapes that two of these guys carried it on a pole between them and said, just look at the good things that are over there in that land. But then the 10 spies, in agreement, yes, it was a great place, but if you think I'm going in there and face those giants, you're out of your head. If you think we can conquer those people, you don't really understand what's going on. You haven't been there. I've been there. I've seen it. And the 10 spies gave an evil report. Joshua and Caleb, yes, we agree. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. We agree that there are giants in the land. We agree that it's a formidable task. But Joshua and Caleb said in Numbers 14, their protection has departed from them. And the Lord our God is with us. Do not fear them. Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able. Now, the people that brought the evil report, it's not enough just to say it's going to be a tough battle. But they embellished it. They went on with a report that was not true at all. And this is the way it is. If you don't have a good argument, you have to lie a little bit to make people think you've got a good argument. Even today, you know it. And they went on to say, tell how bad it was there, the giants. These are great big bad boys, and we can't do anything about them. They're stronger than we are. And these are inhabitants this is a land that eats up the inhabitants. There was no record of cannibalism there. But as is so often the case, the majority of the people bought into the evil report. Now we need to understand that the majority is not always right. We need to understand that when someone gives a report and says, this is a report of faith, we are well able. Let's go up right now. Let's conquer that land. We can take it. Their protection has departed from them, and our God is with us. We can do this job. But the majority of them bought into the evil report, and God said, all right, if you're going to go that route, I've got 40 years out in the wilderness for you. And they wandered for 40 years out there in the wilderness. During that time, God had established Joshua as Moses' protege. When it came to the end of that 40 years, Moses said, I'm finished leading this people. God has forbidden me to go into the promised land because I disobeyed him when I struck the rock. And so God will not allow me to lead the people in, but Joshua, you go ahead. And Joshua had become a man of integrity, man of justice. But sometimes we wonder, how could he say, how could he speak for someone else? How can he speak for his wife and kids? As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. How can he say that? Because he himself was a man of integrity. He was a man who served God. He was a man who knew God. He was a man who was obedient to God. And he said, as long as you live in my house, we're going to serve God together. He had the right because he lived the life. You and I, as men, have not only the right, the privilege, but the responsibility to take up that same position and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, the same principle that led Joshua to victory and fame 3,400 years ago still works. Those same principles are still true and they're still with us. The account of Joshua's leadership begins with a promise. And this is God speaking to him, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Now arise and go over this Jordan. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have given you. So that was the promise that initiated his leadership. And then it ends with the completion of the conquest. Not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you, and not one word of them has failed. We're well acquainted with the story. As Joshua led Israel into the promised land, the Jordan River opened up. They went through on dry ground. Their first encounter was with the impregnable fortress of Jericho. And God said, you don't go at this just like you would a regular military campaign. But we know the story. They marched around the city once a day, for 6 days. On the seventh day, they marched seven times around. And all of a sudden, they shouted and the walls came falling down. The power of God will work when we are in obedience to God. So their first encounter was that fortress, and the walls fell down. The second encounter was that little city of Ai. And as is so often the case, God, we know that you can do that. This is a little thing that I've got going here, but we can handle this. We don't need your help with this one, God. And they were defeated. We know the story. They were defeated because there was sin in the camp. And God says, I cannot bless, I cannot give victory when there is sin in the camp. Joshua went before God, fell on his face before God. He said, God, what's going on here? This is not the way it ought to be. And God showed him there's sin in the camp. And so, as according to God's directives, he dealt with the situation. He received the instruction. He dealt with it decisively, and then went back, and God gave them victory over that town of Ai. We realize in reading through the scripture that there was the conquest of the entire land of Canaan in 7 years. And at the end of that 7 years of battle, Joshua assigned areas for each one of the tribes. Now, how can we, as men in the 21st century, become men of strength, of character, of obedience, so that God can bless? What kind of a foundation does it take to stand against the pressures of a godless society? What kind of character would be able, in the face of formidable odds, to draw a line in the sand with conviction, say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? What kind of a belief system, what kind of a worldview would keep us on that path of integrity and righteousness and obedience to God? When the government, when our government continues to make decisions that hand down edicts that are contrary to the commands of God, when our courts make decisions that supposedly would affect all of us, how can we stand against them? When society puts pressure on the Christian to compromise the righteous standard that God has established, when we see turmoil all over the world in every area of life, never-ending wars, conflicts that we can never seem to achieve victory, terrorism that we cannot seem to defeat, political turmoil till we struggle to make sense of what's going on in the bigger political picture around the world, economic turmoil until we're unsure if when we wake up tomorrow we'll have a job or be able to buy food. How do we keep it together till Jesus comes? Think how Joshua's godly leadership and decisiveness changed world history. How it preserved Israel, because he had an understanding of God's purposes. He developed and lived a godly worldview. Now a lot of us listen to Christian radio quite a bit, and we hear a lot about a godly worldview. And lest we think it's something that's just beyond our ability to grasp, a godly worldview is simply a working knowledge of what God is doing, what God intends to do here on earth, and what he will do in eternity. A godly worldview, a working knowledge of what God is doing. Now, because Joshua had an understanding of God's purposes, he had developed a godly worldview. We need to understand that God is orchestrating every minute part of his plan, regardless of human opposition. If I can paraphrase that a little bit, it's like God would say to us, I can make this happen with your cooperation or without it. But then for the believer, he says, how would you like to be a part of what I'm doing? And he invites us to be a part of what he's doing. And so he gives us a plan and a pattern in the scriptures. And as I mentioned about a godly worldview, you have in your bulletin there the insert that talks about some of the major points or main points of this godly worldview. And I certainly invite you to use that. You can expand on it. You can add to it. There's so much more that can go into it. But I want to just briefly touch on these 10 truths. First of all, the acknowledgement of God. In the beginning, there was God. When everything started, God was already there. And for us to acknowledge that God is there, for us, for the realization, the revelation of God, God is there. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The point number two, the Bible teaches us that God is eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, there are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Point number three, God created all things in six literal days, okay? God created all things. The evening and the morning were the first day. God created all things in 6 days. And all three members of the Godhead were active in creation, bringing order out of chaos. The Father was active in creation in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Son was active in creation in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And then the Holy Spirit was active in creation. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Number 4, man is made in the image of God. Male and female, He created them with body, soul, and spirit, eternal spirit. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Number 5, the Bible is the infallible Word of God, absolutely reliable, reveals God to man, is absolutely true, no matter how much it contradicts man's ideology. Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then when Jesus came to this earth, He became the living Word, and He gave us a more complete revelation of God. Number 6, there's a heaven to be gained and a hell to avoid at all costs. Reference the rich man and Lazarus of Luke chapter 16. Look, read in the Revelation chapter 20 and 21, and we'll find more about that there. Number 7, we live in time and we are preparing for eternity. Galatians 6:8, he who sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Number 8, there will be a final judgment in which everyone will give account to God. Believers at the judgment seat of Christ, Romans chapter 14, verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, believers at the judgment seat of Christ, 1,000 years later, the unbelievers at the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And then Romans 14, 12 backs it up again and says, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us. And we've all heard stories about how people have made efforts to make sure that God is not going to resurrect them. One atheist I was told he said, when I die, I want to be cremated and I want my ashes to be scattered over the Pacific Ocean and then let God try to resurrect me. Got news for him. He's going to be standing there at the white throne judgment and hear, depart from me, you who work iniquity, I never knew you. Number 9, all mankind are born in sin and need a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Number 10, there is only one way to God and to forgiveness, and that's through Jesus Christ. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if we were able to extrapolate that out a little bit, I am the only way, I am the only truth, and I am the only life. No man comes to the Father. No man has peace with God except through me. And by the way, we will never be at peace with ourselves until we first are at peace with God. Now, these 10 truths will give us a starting point, and You can develop your own personal biblical worldview. And it is important. These young people that went on this missions trip, fantastic. God bless you for it. But it's important for you even now to develop this godly biblical worldview, because you want to be in sync with what God's doing. Always, all of our life, from the time you're just a young person, from the time you're a child, all of our life, be in sync with what God's plans and purposes are. Again, what's a godly worldview? It's a working knowledge of what God is doing and what God intends to do here on this earth and what his plans are for eternity. And the question is, have we developed a godly worldview? It was only a few months ago that I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know, I have never actually written out my godly worldview. I've got a pretty good idea what it's all about and what a godly worldview is, but I'd never actually written it out. And so I sat down at the computer. You know, you can add to and take away and adjust and so on, one of those things. And so I developed at least the beginnings of a godly worldview, and that's what I'm sharing with you here. And I want to work in cooperation with God's plans, his purposes. I want to serve his purposes rather than anything of my own. And so the question is our worldview compatible with God's plans, and are we living in cooperation with his purposes? Most of the decisions that we make on a day-to-day basis are not likely to transform world history. But each and every decision made from the mindset of a godly worldview will further the cause of Christ in this earth. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? We rejoice, Father, because you are so faithful, and your ways are not hidden from us. You have shared with us truths that we can live with for now and in eternity. God, we want to be in sync with you in everything that we do. And I thank you, Lord, for every person who is here, has that desire in their heart, and intends to follow what you have in store for them. And now, God, we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.